This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I'd like to speak this afternoon on a topic, a message the Lord put on my heart, and it's entitled, What Glorifies God? What glorifies God? This time last week, as a church, as a congregation, we held a service in Times Square Church. Times Square Church went to Times Square. And if you were there, you know that something of God, something that glorified Him, took place. The prayers, the singing, all of it was in order, and it was a wonderful thing. But it was something even bigger than that. It was like in the busyness of Times Square, and Times Square being a picture many times of how New York presents itself to the world, in the sense it's, you know, the center of Broadway, center of fashion industry. It's the face many times of when New York is portrayed around the world. It's a place where the tourists want to come. It's a place where they take the pictures, and it looks like where it's all happening. It's so exciting. In the middle of Times Square, and what many call the crossroads of the world, or one of them, it's like the Spirit of God came down and pierced all that happens there and pushed it aside. And in that funnel of His Spirit and His presence came His peace, came something of Himself, something of His glory, where people were made aware that there is something greater than themselves, beyond themselves. They may not have known what it was, but it was not business as usual in Times Square, that they had entered into another reality and another presence, and it was the glory of God. It was Him witnessing, I am alive, I am real. And it pushed away everything that man creates and man builds up as something great. And a great funnel of peace and a great funnel of that God was listening was in our midst. And I thought of that all week. And I thought, Lord, we had a taste. It wasn't many times what we think the glory of God was. It wasn't, you know, hyper exciting. It wasn't, you know, a great fanfare. It was something that sort of permeated your being because we stepped into His light and His glory. It wasn't something we brought in the sense of we manufactured, something we organized, something we planned. It was when God decided to push away the Spirit that was there and bring His Spirit and envelop us. And that was Times Square prayer. And I was thinking all week, I said, Lord, You know how to glorify Yourself. You know how to glorify Yourself. In the midst of what man creates, the tallest Babel, the tallest monument to himself, no matter how black, how decadent, how wicked, all that Times Square could represent to the world. In the middle of it, you know how to push it aside, and you know how to glorify Yourself. You're greater than it. You're above it. You rule over it. Your hand is not too short. Lord, You know how to glorify Yourself. I was thinking, Lord, You are perfection. God, You are perfection. You cannot be corrupted by our praise. You cannot be corrupted by our honor. You cannot be corrupted in Your nature when we glorify You. You are so worthy to be glorified. You are perfection. You are the sum total of beauty. You are the sum total of truth. You are the sum total of all that is right. You are the sum total of the creative force of the universe. It is right and it is fitting that man should glorify You, to honor You, to praise You. It is right You be glorified, and if You would be glorified, You come down and You sort of take the spirit of man, and when You bring glory to Yourself, You kind of for one moment You take man, your creation, and you move us up into a shining reality that is glimpsed only occasionally on the earth. You move us up into what you are. All that is peace and purity and perfection settles on us as your glory. When we ask you to be glorified and you reveal yourself in a shining moment, it is what we need. It is what the earth needs. They need that you be glorified. Whether they understand it or not, God, you come and you just shove aside everything of the earth, the devil, the flesh of man, and you bring something that we need, that we crave, that Lord, when you are seen for one moment and sensed, you change something. And our deepest and our greatest prayers, if he does it, is if we say, Lord, glorify yourself. That's one of the deepest prayers you and I can pray as Christians. Lord, glorify yourself. When you are, if God has given you a task to do, if you set out on your day and you pray, Lord, glorify yourself. Be seen, be perceived, be somehow come that people know it's you. Lord, if they can, even if I'm not aware of it, but if I begin to speak, Lord, that you could be glorified in it. That's an awesome prayer. And I would just like, if you would turn with me to John 5, I would like to look briefly at this passage because I believe it shows us three things of how God gets glory, of what glorifies God. And as you are turning to John 5, I'll just lead us in prayer. Father, I come in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would just make this, your word, O God, simple. I pray, Lord, that we would understand what you are trying to say. I pray, Lord, that in the middle of it, Lord, you would receive much glory. Lord, that you would come and witness the truth of this word to our hearts. Lord, maybe we don't understand what it is when you get glory. I pray, oh God, that we would leave here with an understanding of what it is. And by your grace, may we be doing it. Because you, Lord, deserve all the glory, all the praise. In your precious name I pray. Amen. What glorifies God? In John verse 30, John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. This is Jesus speaking. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Verse 41, I receive not the honor from men. What glorifies God? You know, if we look at this scripture, there's so much that's said here, but one thing that stood out to me was that many of the Israelites, many of the Jews in the day of Jesus, and this is who Jesus was speaking to in John 5, many would have thought, glorify God. And they would look around and they would say, well, I know what glorifies God. And they would have pointed to John the Baptist. Well, that's what glorifies God. That's what we need to be. That's what we need to do. And John the Baptist, many, they would say this is a man, he lived a holy life and he preached as a prophet, preached as few others. In fact, the historian Josephus says that through the preaching of John, people were stirred, overjoyed to the highest degree. That was the witness that the historian noted at the time when John the Baptist spoke, that they were overjoyed to the highest degree. But beloved, when John the Baptist in a prison grew confused and unsure, when in the darkness of that prison he called for his disciples and asked them to go and bring to Jesus a question, are you the one to come or do we look for another? Did his testimony end that day? This prophet with a shining word, that spoke as no man spoke, did his testimony end that day? Could God get glory from this confused, despairing man, from this confused, despairing time in the life of John the Baptist? Here is where I believe much of Christendom has faltered in its teachings. Because is the testimony of Christ only seen in man's triumphs? Is the testimony and glory of God only seen in the victories, in the right actions of the saints? Is God only glorified when I am good, when you are good? Does God only get glory when you and I, who know him and who are his testimony and his light on the earth, does he only get glory when you and I don't blow it? Does God only get glory when things get resolved? No, the glory and honor of God can never be solely trusted to the shoulders of human frailty and human weakness. God is not limited to getting glory on our good days only. God knows how to glorify himself. God knows how to glorify himself in all circumstances and in all situations. And God will honor and glorify himself in a way that will never fail. God will glorify himself in a way that truly typifies him in never failing ways. And this is important. We understand this. This is not some little theological doctrine, you know, a little side issue. This is important. Because when we feel we have failed God in small ways, in big ways, in repeated ways, when you and I have for a season in our life called to walk through a valley of pain, walk through a valley, a shadow of uncertainty, walk through times of sorrow, walk in the dark times, the enemy will come. And the great fear of the saints is, Lord, at this point, have I failed you, God? Am I failing you? Am I failing the testimony I'm supposed to have? Am I somehow not living up to what I am supposed to be doing? And how am I supposed to be living? In the times of pain and uncertainty and sorrow, when the day grows dim, God, has the testimony ended? Has your glory, what you can do in me, in the middle of the pit, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the sorrow, in the time when I don't have answers, God, is there still something you can do when I struggle the hardest? Can you still somehow get glory from it? How do we get out of the condemnation of not living in this despair, of not living in a despair one moment longer than we have to? Beloved, I say you and I turn to where God always gets glory. Because there is a place, God has established place in John 5, established places where he says, this is where I'm going to get glory. This is where I'm going to establish a testimony. And it's not dependent on the shoulders of men and women. Although they can honor me, that's not where I turn to get glory and unending praise on this earth. There is a place that I have established that if men and women will learn to turn there in their darkest time, in the times of crisis, I have established places, I have established truths, I have established something that we'll see in this word, that if we will move to that place, we will find his glory. No matter what condition we find. It's, beloved, it's like when Times Square and the confusion and the passions of it, the lusts of it, and all that is boiling in our mind, in our hearts, in our spirit. Is there not a time that God can still sovereignly visit it like he did last week? Pushed it all aside and showed up. God knows how to give himself glory. Jesus said that last line we read, I receive not honor from men. Now, to know what that means, we can honor God, and we should honor God. But it is saying that God has chosen places found in John 5 where the witness of him, that he is true and he can be found, are always in these places. And in verse 31, it says, if I bear witness of myself, Jesus said, my witness is not true. Jesus said that he's showing us a principle. He says on this earth that no one on earth is accepted on his own word. You see, if you and I start talking about ourselves, all that we are and all that we do and all that, that's called bragging. And why should it be accepted? In a court of law, you can't defend yourself by yourself. You need witnesses. In the law of the Old Testament, the law demanded the witness of two or three. The law said there must be two or three witnesses for a thing to be established. And when Jesus says in verse 31 that if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, he's establishing a principle that must be adhered to. He's not saying, that does not mean that Jesus is not true. He is. But he's saying in the next verses, he will bring in three witnesses to bear witness that he is true, that he is God, and that he is the glory of the Father, and the saints can glory to have Christ is the Christ in us, the hope of glory. He says there's three witnesses that are going to prove I am who I say I am, and I have come to bring glory to the Father, and I've come to glorify myself in my people. And the first place that we look in is verse 36. It says, but I have a greater witness than that of John. This is where God now is going to show us where he gets glory, independent of us. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And I would say, beloved, that Jesus one time said to him, if you don't believe in me, then believe in the works I do. If you can't accept what I'm saying, what is bearing witness that I am who I say I am, because when I put my hand on the eyes of a blind man, they see. When I spit and make clay and put it on a tongue of those that are mute, they speak. If I put it on their eyes, they see. If I touch the deaf, they hear. If I go to a young man's bier, I put my hand on him and I raise him from the dead. I alone can stand at a grave and speak into that grave and call life to come out of it. He says, if you don't believe me for me, then look, bear witness. There are works done that no man can do. And I was thinking about that and I was saying, Lord, and what are you saying about glorifying yourself? And Jesus was saying, here is where what will testify of me is the what the Father has given me to do, I have finished it. And you are saying, Lord, first of all, you want me and you want us as saints to learn in our darkest moments how to glory in our salvation. Oh, yes. You and I have to know what it is to glory in the work that was finished in Jesus Christ. We have to learn to glory in it. We have to learn that we have not been judged by it, but that if you and I have come into life through the life of Jesus Christ, it's, Lord, you've got to begin to quicken me now. Lord, in the darkest times, let me lift up the cup of salvation and drink fully from it. That the finished work is that I am forgiven, that I have peace with God, that you love me, that you are with me, that you are working a good purpose. That, Lord, you are going to get glory from my life, and you're going to show me in the good times and the bad that, God, somehow you can get glory out of this. That I don't have to understand it, all that I'm going through for a season. But that, Lord, I will look up, and in sickness and in health, when it's good, when it's bad, God, you are forming a testimony. and for your glory, you are doing something in my life. And I choose to look up and say, God, I trust you. I will glory in who you are. I will glory in the salvation. I am not looking right now to the valley I am going through. But God, you have done the work, the will of God, the work of God, which is to die on a cross, that I may be saved. And that my soul may be saved. And it doesn't matter how the devil is lying or the forces of the world are coming in on my mind or my spirit, how the rotten week I've had where I felt I was no testimony, your glory is still available to me. You can still break in and push aside the babble and the noise. You can still come and visit me. And God, I will not be pushed away from your grace and your glory, your forgiveness and your salvation, because I have failed you and I'm feeling pretty miserable about myself. It's time that when we feel the worst, when we feel the most unworthy, when we feel like we know so much better and we've done so little, it's a time to glory in what our Jesus still offers us. Glory in it. There's a glory there where we can look away from ourselves and say, thank you, God. You still love me. You forgave me. Now, Lord, you know where the hole is. You know the access point where the enemy comes in and manipulates me. You know where my flesh is so weak. Oh, God, for your glory, seal it up. For your glory, let me move into the light and see where the access point is, or see where I'm loving a certain thing that does not glorify you. And now I have to trust you, God, to change my heart. And he will. There's a finished work. God, the blind, I can still see, God, if you touch me. I can still know things, hear things. Just as you did when you walked this earth physically. God, you promised to do that for me even now in 2007. The Jesus that walked this earth was the miracle working God, that the Savior, the lover of those that were so weak in themselves, those that were so proud and arrogant, you still didn't turn them away. You still extended a hand. You knew how small they were in their arrogance and pride. God, you still kept reaching out. You still do that today. And beloved, let's not in our pride or in our, you know, sad at our own flesh failing us again. Let us not at that moment glory in that. Let us not wallow in that. Let us be quick at that moment to not be disappointed in our sad selves, but look up. Defeat the devil right at that point where he thinks we need to pay just a little bit more. We need to grovel just a little bit. We just need to walk how unworthy we are just a little bit more. No, it's the salvation that Christ offers that we can glory in. Yeah. Hallelujah. And the work of God is about miracles. Let us glory in the miracle of our forgiveness. We don't have to pay for it. It has been paid. We have been given strength to rise. We have been given strength to refuse it. We have been given strength to say no. Sometimes it's because we've repeated it so often, we feel like it is our master. But beloved, we have one master. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. You and I have been given strength. We have been given the Holy Spirit, who is greater than any bond of our mind, any chain in our spirit. It is greater. And Jesus says at the lowest point, I want you to rise up and I want you to glory in the finished work I have done that has come to you to liberate your mind and your spirit. You and I are to live in the miracle of forgiveness. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes when we walk many days, you know, with ashes and sackcloth and beating ourselves up so that, you know, just to prove to God how sorry we are or whatever, you know, beloved, no, it's like, Lord, no, I just want to hate this right now. I have failed you. I have not lived where I should have lived. But God, I'm going to glory in your salvation that I am forgiven and I've been given power. I would defeat the devil right now, God, in your strength. In the glory of what you've done and you offer me. Beloved, it is a miraculous thing that we live in. Jesus said, you don't believe me? Then look at the miraculous all around you. It's like, God, I call on you now to do something miraculous in me. Where I need your miracle, oh God, of liberation. I need your miracle of being delivered. Deliver me from the despair. Deliver me from where I found myself chained. And Jesus will be faithful. Jesus gets honor. Jesus gets glory, not because of our testimony, but because we refuse to walk in the groveling and the domination of sin. When we refuse that, there's glory in our salvation waiting for us. Hallelujah. And there is the miracle plan for your life. The miracle plan for your life. Why God saved you goes on. You know, many times the devil tries to say, you know, you have just been too long in this place, so you have to revert to a lower plan. You are going to get diverted. You have to just kind of live now on a lower level. Beloved, that's such a lie. You see, the miracle is that the plan for your life in our times of stubbornness, in our times of reluctance, in our times of disobedience, when we turn and we say, God, deliver me, God comes and breaks the back of that thing, breaks the spirit of it in our mind and our spirit. You see, there was something, there was an area of our heart of an access point, and we didn't even know it was there many times. And the devil has to lie to us and say, you've got to live on a lower level. Why you were saved and the plan he has for you and how he can truly use you. Why he created you in the first place. That has to be forfeited. No, that's a lie. God is breaking the back of our stubbornness and our reluctance. He knows how to get to the part in our heart where we are lame, that he may heal us. And the plan for our life, I'll tell you something, it takes a miracle for the plan of our life to go on, doesn't it? It takes the miracle of grace. It takes the miracle of God's glory visiting us. But that, you know, that plan goes on when we say, God, I want you to keep softening my heart by visitations of your glory, where I do not wallow in my failure. God gets glory in the works that he has finished. Hallelujah. Now God gets glory in verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. God gets glory through the witness that he has a Father in heaven. Do you glory in the fact you have a Father in heaven? Do you glory in the fact you have a perfect Father? Do you glory in the fact that he has unlimited wisdom to guide your life by? That his strong arm of protection, that the enemy is only allowed this far and no farther? In your life, do you glory that you have a house to go to? Your Father's house. Do you glory you? There is a home for your heart. Do you glory in the fact you have an inheritance? Do you glory in the fact you have a name you can be proud of? Proverbs 17:6 says, the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. That means when children are little, when they're small, there's something about a father that can light them up. There's something about a father that they want to love. They want to be so proud of. There's a father that they want to look up to and follow and be just like him. But the sad state of the human race is that for many reasons, the earthly fathers have not been the glory of their children. And God knows what a void that is created in the heart. But God says, that's why I promise you, I am your Father. And I will not disappoint. You have a Father. You have to glory in the fact you have a Father. What does a Father look like? You know, when Jesus first, you know, started his public ministry, before he ever did one thing right, before he showed himself, before he ever set out to do one miracle, he went to the banks of the Jordan to be baptized. And when he went under the waters and came up, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased about because he did A, B, or C? No, well pleased because he's my beloved son. Not for what he did. I love you as a son. He wasn't saying, "Jesus, I love you because you've done my will at that moment." No, I love you because you're my son. And our Heavenly Father loves us in the same way. Not because you've done all the list today. He loves you because you're his son. He loves you because if your life is found in the life of his son, together, the both of you unified, you come in the Father's presence and you are well loved. In whom he is well pleased. We don't feel that sometimes. We forget our father is the father of the prodigal. We forget the father he is. We don't glory in this love. We don't glory in the fact we please him. All we look at is where we have failed. We allow the enemy to dance on our head and have dominion in our heart. But we don't glory in the father we truly have. Hallelujah. And beloved, there is glory. The glory of the children will be in their heavenly Father. And as you and I, as the body of Christ, every day say, "I have a Father that never ever failed me." Hallelujah. You and I are going to, as children of the Most High, we have a Father. And you know, he's going to correct us. Because we're truly sons. We're not the illegitimate offspring. If we're sons, he's going to correct us. He's going to say, "No, not that relationship. Move away from this. Do that." And when we step out of line, we will know the Father's correction. And it'll prove the boundaries. He loves us. Because he says, "I have a life intended for you. I have a plan. You are to walk worthy in this earth. You are my son. You are like the prince of creation, and I want you to walk in a way that is worthy of me." And beloved, that can go so far. That thought sown deeply in our spirit can correct us far more, many times, than any other kind of correction. I remember when I was 13, growing up in Toronto. That's the largest city in Canada. And my father was a very gentle man. But one time I snuck off to a party. I was 13 and I wasn't allowed to go to mixed parties. I was in eighth grade and I told them a lie and I went out to that party. And my father, when I went home, I took the bus home and lo and behold, I couldn't believe it, but there was my father waiting at the bus stop. And he gave me one spank in front of the whole bus, right on the street. One. Wasn't very hard, but oh, I was burning up with the shame of it because I thought I was so cool at that party and I was so uncool at that bus stop. But I, you know something? That one act kept me for many years coming up. Because I was so ashamed. And I knew I disappointed him. And beloved, we have a father. You have a father who's going to guide you. He's going to correct you. He's going to train you. He's going to give you a sense of pride and dignity because you're his and you're well loved and you please him. And when the enemy says you've crossed a line and you've gone too far, that's a lie. You're in Christ. He will never cast you away. Don't confuse correction with his casting you away. He does what he does because he loves us. You have a father. And you know, this concept of father moves us in depths. We never thought. I'm thinking of Esther, who was a very reluctant deliverer, who did not want to do what God was asking her to do. And she kept drawing back, so reluctant. But when the word of God came to her, part of her was, "If you draw back, it shall not go well for you in your father's house." And this kind of woke her up. There is these kind of bonds. If you've never known a family bond, if you've never known that, God says, I'm going to create one in you. You are not an orphan. You are well loved. And you're going to be moved upon, and you're going to change in ways because I am your father. And some of us have so shut down to that concept, so outside of all that it means. But God says, no, I have come, and I'm going to establish this bond with you. You'll see. I know how to make it real to you that I am your father that you can trust. I am the father that's given you a name that you can be proud of, an inheritance and a plan. And you will represent me well. And he knows how to reforge these bonds. I think of Job, the patriarch in the Bible. They say that's the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. And here is a man really with no patriarchs to look for, and he goes through times of incredible testing. But he is able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. There is a bond here. When he had no other guidance, he could look up, and there was something so deep put into him. And I know that it was that family bond, because you want to know why? Because when everything was restored to him, Job had the heart of a father. It says that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the scripture says that the 3 daughters were the fairest in the earth, and he gave them an inheritance. You see, a father doesn't play favorites. He doesn't give all to the sons and none to the girls. They got an inheritance equal. You have an inheritance equal. I don't know where you come from or what you believe, but God does not play favorites. Job had the heart of the father that says the daughters and the son, all equal. And then he praises the daughter. He praises those that think they shouldn't get any praise, who are used to being at the bottom of the ladder and the last of the line. When he had the heart of God, he says, no, my fair daughters with an equal inheritance. Beloved, you are all fair in Christ. That's how he sees you in Christ, with a fair inheritance. Hallelujah. And finally, there's a witness. There's God's glory, not just in that relationship with the Father, but there is a witness. Verse 39, search ye the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And there is a witness that the glory of God will rest upon his word. And you and I, when we get in this word, that's how we know he's our father. We get in this word, that's how we know his heart through the prodigal. When we get in this word, that's how we know God wants a relationship with us, that he has set us apart in the world. That he says, you're not like any other person to me. You're my son. You're family. I've set you apart. There's glory in that. You can glory in the fact that all the world is divided into the church and the not church. That's how in New Testament times the world is seen. And if you are in Christ, you are the church. And this scripture, there's glory in this word. God wants to put glory in your mouth. He wants you, you will go to this word and you will say, I want to live purposefully. I am loved by my Father, and there's a purpose for my salvation. And God, this morning, even 5 minutes before I leave this house, I need to have something of that glory of heaven in my soul. I need to have something of this glory. Open this word, oh God, and there'll be some mornings it will seem routine. But beloved, don't you ever think that. This word is building a foundation of life. This word is building a temple in you, and the glory visits the temple. And you get in this word, and it builds you line upon line. It rebuilds you line upon line. And you and I begin to understand that God makes promises, and that he keeps them. That we don't make promises to him. He makes promises to us. And now he says, believe me, because I'm a father that will not lie to you. I will keep my promise to you. And we get in this word and we get to know his mind. We get to find out how we worship him. We find out where his glory lays. And this word all of a sudden becomes like a fire, like a burning. And it comes in us, and there's a glory with it. And beloved, when you do that, you're going to turn to someone and you're going to say, can I pray for you? And you know something? all of a sudden you have the sense in your soul of how great God is, because he's your father, and how much he is not playing with their lives. And even though they don't understand the dark time, you are able to speak words of life that are a burning, that the glory of God who loves them, but it's a shield to them. They can't understand it. It's like they're frozen out of it. And the glory of God and his incredible love will come through your words and come through your prayer, because the glory of God bears witness, testifies that Jesus Christ is the Son, and the Son gives glory to the Father. You and I can learn to find the glory of God in this word that changes us. The glory of God is seen us when we change. We may not see it, but those around us see it. It's like Joseph. The Bible says the word of the Lord tried him. There was a season that the word that God spoke to him, the word that they were reading, it didn't make any sense. It seemed like I didn't even hear from God. That must have been another voice. The Bible says the word of the Lord tried him. But at the right time, when he stepped out, he didn't realize he was in the king's prison. He wasn't in any ordinary prison. He was in the king's prison. God was forming him through the word to him. And when he stepped out, his brothers didn't recognize him. Pharaoh didn't know he had a convict in front of him. He was another man. That's what this word does. That's the glory in this word. It changes us into another man, into another woman. That's the glory found in this word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, beloved, when we hit the hard patch of the road, when we are, our own heart is so ready to condemn us, when we're so willing to take the yoke and the lies of the enemy upon us and forget whose we are and what kind of salvation we have, beloved, you and I are going to learn, no, I don't walk one more step in this. I don't walk like this. I don't have to walk like this. There is a glory that can be found outside of my testimony, outside of my feeling, outside of my rotten week. There is a glory of God waiting for me to walk into it. And I'm going to do it. And I know you are too. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This altar is open for anyone that wants to say, you know, I have a good testimony in church, but when I hit those streets in that situation, I seem so far from the glory of God. He seems as if he's cast me off. And I am determined to say, Lord, when I walk these streets, my mouth, my testimony, and my mind, as I call on you, are going to come into agreement. I'm not just going to speak things in this church. I'm going to start to speak and live them out there, because there's a glory I'm moving up into that's not dependent on how I've performed. There's a glory waiting for me. It's in Jesus Christ. I'm going to avail myself of it. I'm going to trust Christ to bring me into it. Just like we were visited in Times Square, God will come in my confusion and visit me, because I'll call on his glory to come. If that is what God is stirring you to believe and ask him for, will you join me at this altar? If you've given your life to Christ, that means God is your Father. And if God is your Father, you can ask him for a miracle. If he's your Father, you can ask him for a miracle. And he'll get glory. He'll get glory when he does that miracle for you. He loves you. He wants to give you a miracle. He wants to get glory in the works he does. In the works and in the word, and he's your Father. So if you've come to this altar, whether in your seat or physically here, ask your Father for a miracle. The one you need. The one you need. He's your Father. God is your Father. You can ask him. Hallelujah. Lord, we want you to receive glory, so we will not be pushed back. from asking you for a miracle. Lord, the miracle of deliverance from depression and despair, the miracle for finances, a miracle for a heart of compassion, a miracle, oh God, to get in your word. A miracle, God, to believe you love me, that you're pleased with me. Lord, would you just witness you love your children and you are pleased with them because they are yours. You are our Father. Teach us to glory in that. Teach us to glory in that. For those that have no understanding of Father, I pray, oh God, this moment, Lord, you would begin the miracle of healing the heart and creating the bond. Witness, it is true. Witness, oh God, to them, it is true. That, Lord, you give them protection, fight their enemies, oh God. Give them an inheritance. Break the bonds of poverty. You're a good God, and you're our Father. As Jesus gloried in you and wanted to do everything to please you, we ask you for the miracle of that heart. Everything we do, we want to please you and not dishonor you anymore. Thank you, Lord, we can walk these streets, never alone, and with a name, your name on us. Now, Lord, would you bless your people by glorifying yourself in their heart and by giving them the miracle, Lord, the miracle they need, Lord, that you may glorify yourself on the earth. Lord, we don't ask because we deserve it. We ask it because we're your children. And so we ask. We will not be pushed away. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. We may glory now. Not whether we've had a good week, but we glory in where you are found, in your word, in the relationship with you. And, oh God, in your works, your miracle works of salvation and everything that pertains to us that we need. Lord, now I pray that every day we would pray, be glorified, oh God. Be glorified, oh God. And that we may walk into your glory, Lord. We don't earn it. We don't work it up. We move into where it is, oh God. Thank you. You reveal it to our hearts now, and we will walk in the light. We will walk in this light, even in the darkness, Lord. You will stir us to light and know that all things work for good and that your glory, you know how to glorify yourself, God. You know how to glorify yourself in our lives, in our failure and our weakness. You know how to glorify yourself. Where we fall short, you know how to glorify yourself and pull us, oh, and make us into new creations that can glorify you. So, Lord, we don't hesitate anymore. We don't draw back. We believe you, God. Glorify yourself in us and through us, Lord. And we won't touch the glory. There's only a glory that belongs to you. We will not touch it when you answer us, when you give us the miracle, when we speak your word with power, when we love those we couldn't love, when we have patience, Lord, when we have wisdom, when we have an inheritance, when we have a name. We won't touch the glory, oh God. We'll just say we have a Father and we love him and he loves us. Now we receive it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Beloved, if you've received this from him, just begin to praise him now and thank him. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.
This is the conclusion of the message.